In a week when many were shocked and disappointed by the results of the U.S. presidential election, and in which all of us were called to reflect upon the terrible costs of war, one of the things our readings this morning remind us is that life is not always easy, and indeed for many, it's often tragic. The author of our first reading this morning lived during a period in Israel's history that by all rights should have been relatively good. The Israelites had finally come home following their long and difficult exile in Babylon. But what awaited them when they returned was the war-torn devastation of their nation and their lives in tatters. Not only were the economic and social conditions appalling, but the city of Jerusalem lay in ruins, and the people of Israel were on the verge of despair. The war may well have been over and the exile ended, but the scars of war and the pain of exile lived on for them. And it's easy to imagine how people living in such circumstances might be tempted to give up hope or to retreat into an understandable bitterness or anger. But not so for Isaiah. Instead, Isaiah set about giving his people a vision of a new future, a future where there would be no weeping, a future where destruction would be replaced by creativity, where the world would be free of conflict, where the wolf and the lamb would feed together, and where no one would hurt or destroy. It was a hope-filled and almost unimaginably beautiful vision. But in our second reading this morning, we heard about the dangers that can sometimes come from offering such a utopian vision of the future to a struggling or persecuted people, especially if achieving such a perfect future reality is understood by those people to be entirely dependent upon God's divine action, rather than also being dependent, in part at least, on their own human efforts and engagement. The consequence might well lead to a lamentable human complacency as the people simply choose to wait in idleness for God to act rather than taking some responsibility to act for themselves. And that's precisely the problem that Paul was addressing with the Thessalonians in our second reading this morning. We're not unlike some modern-day doomsday cult, if you will. Many of the people had become so convinced that the troubled times they were living in were a sure and certain sign that the end was near, that they simply became content to wait in idleness and apathy for God's promised future to arrive. And so Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in order to exhort and encourage them to turn away from such idleness, reminding them that they should never grow weary of doing what is right. These texts that Paul had written to the early church and that Isaiah had written for the people of Israel were not intended to placate or pacify them in the face of their struggles, but rather were intended to engender hope, the kind of hope that inspires action, not suppresses it. Both Paul and Isaiah understood that in the midst of what seems like a hopeless situation, the promise and vision of a better future can serve not only to give a beleaguered people the will they need to survive, but also the inspiration they need to courageously live with joy and hope even in the face of hardship and tragedy. Over the past few weeks, I have reread a story of just such a remarkable vision in an inspiring and courageous book which many of you have perhaps also read. The book is entitled I Shall Not Hate, and it tells the story of a Palestinian doctor named Izzeldin Aboulayesh, who currently works as an associate professor of global health at the University of Toronto, and who earlier this month accompanied our Governor General on his state visit to Israel and the West Bank. Dr. Aboulayesh was born and raised in absolute poverty in the Gaza Strip, where throughout his lifetime he struggled to overcome every spirit-breaking condition imaginable in order to eventually become the highly trained and internationally respected physician and academic he is today. When he was growing up, he financed much of his own education by working on Israeli farms across the border from Gaza, where to his surprise, he developed some very deep and unexpected friendships. Relationships that helped to shape his own abiding conviction that Palestinians and Israelis are intimately connected with one another and must somehow learn, therefore, to live together in peace. Eventually, as a physician living in Gaza but actually working in an Israeli hospital, Abu Laish began investing himself in building bridges between the two sides, one patient, one relationship, one meeting at a time. And although his incredibly optimistic vision of the future was often tested, it was never broken. And then in January of 2009, just after losing his wife to cancer, the unthinkable happened. A series of Palestinian rocket attacks into northern Israel had provoked a full-scale offensive into Gaza by the Israeli Defense Force. And Dr. Abu Laish was at home with his children when two Israeli shells struck their apartment, killing three of his eight children, as well as his niece. The news of this horrifying tragedy was almost instantaneously broadcast across Israel. When Abu Laish reached out for help using a cell phone to call one of his Israeli friends, who happened to be working on air at that exact time as a news anchor. The YouTube clip of that pain-filled on-air phone call for help went viral. And in large part, due to the shock of this terrible event, the five-day Israeli offensive into Gaza ended the very next day. As the book reviewer Heather Reisman has noted, there are probably few people in the world today who have a deeper or fuller perspective on the Israeli-Palestinian situation than Dr. Zeldin Abu Laish. And few people could have as much reason as he does to be angry, disillusioned, or even combative. But that's not his story. "I shall not hate" is his story. Unshakable courage, optimism and hope, and a belief in the healing power of love. That is his story. Abu Laish believes with every fiber of his being that only achieving respect and understanding between Palestinians and Israelis will help to make sense of his daughter's deaths. And it remains his objective to do everything in his power to make that vision a reality. His book, which is penned from the heart with grace and insight, is one of the ways he has sought to engage all of us in that quest. And so is the foundation he has established in memory of his daughters called Daughters for Life, a foundation that seeks to achieve a lasting peace by investing in quality education for young women and girls in the Middle East. And if you've not already done so, I would encourage you to read his book and to visit the Foundation website. The details of both of these are included in this morning's bulletin. Dr. Abu Laish's story reminds me in some ways of another utopian vision of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's vision of a day when swords would be beaten into plowshares. And it seems to me that turning a sword into a plowshare means taking something destructive and transforming it into something creative, something life-affirming. And it also seems to me that that's precisely what Dr. Abu Laish is seeking to do. And as followers of Christ, the most important example for us of this beating swords into plowshares is Jesus himself, who took the cross, an instrument of death and destruction, and turned it into a symbol of new life and hope, demonstrating once and for all that God's love is not defeated, even by the worst the world can do. And our gospel lesson this morning attests to this truth. We heard how, when some of the disciples were speaking about the temple and how beautifully it was adorned, that Jesus replied, "The days are coming when not one stone will be left upon another." They will arrest you and persecute you, Jesus said. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors. You will even be betrayed by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And what Jesus said would come to pass for his followers clearly also came true for him. And yet he never once responded with violence or hate, but always with love and forgiveness, even as they nailed him to the cross. And for countless millions of his followers throughout the ages, it is this symbol and this witness which has inspired them to respond to evil with love, to hardship with hope, to defeat with determination. And it is by such endurance, Jesus says, it is by such a dogged determination to continue to love and to hope, even in the face of appalling circumstances, it is by such endurance that you will gain your souls. The difficult events and our remembrance observances of this past week and our scripture themes this morning call us not only to remember the struggles of the past and to dare to dream of God's promised future, but even more importantly, they challenge us to dedicate ourselves today and every day to working to build that future. Our readings remind us that although things may have been bad in the past, although they may well seem bad now and may even yet get worse, these readings remind us that it is surely God who saves us, and that we can trust in God and not be afraid. For God is creating a new heaven and a new earth, and we should never grow weary of doing what is right, for it is by our endurance that we will gain our souls. Amen.